Thank you, brother. Oh, you beat me to it. I was getting my thoughts together. I was still remembering that song, 328, because if you're not washing the blood yet, you're going to have a chance. You can come up here today, and it'll happen. He's here waiting for you. Let's prepare to receive God's word today. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence today, for the songs of the little children that we are supposed to emulate and be like to enter into the kingdom of heaven. May your Holy Spirit speak today, guiding and directing each one of us toward you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
See, he beat me to it. Especially all you fathers out there, good morning. I thought it would be fitting if I went through the Bible and I spoke about all the great fathers that are in there. Ones that we could look up to and emulate. Wouldn't that be good for Father's Day to do that? After very, very much searching and reading and studying, I stumbled across Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So, I realized, I was looking at the fleshly side of fatherhood. And that was my mistake, because I couldn't find anything in the flesh. So I changed my thinking. Don't get me wrong, there are some pretty good fathers in the Bible. But pretty good wasn't good enough. We need perfect. So I changed my thinking, and I found that there was one. Y'all know it's God the Father. Yes. Elohim. Jehovah. God that created all of us and all this world that we look around and see us. And fathers do great things, don't they? Come on, fathers, you do great things, right? For your kids, your children. I'm going to look at a couple of things God did before we really dig into the scripture. Genesis 3:8. It says, the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He was looking for Adam, if you read that scripture. He was walking. He liked to walk with Adam. We should walk with our kids. I walk with my wife once in a while. But we should walk with them. We should care enough to love them. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. Time. You have to spend time with someone, and then they'll see that you love them. The whole of life of children should not be. Thank you, Lord, for bringing another one in. It should not be all rules and chores and regulations. You've been around for a long time now, right, brother? 98 years for Brother Don. He's shooting for the 100 mark, and he's going to make it. So good times have to be involved in your life as well as rules and regulations. Because it's the good times you remember forever. I remember my dad. My dad was a hard man. And he wanted his cement mortar mixed correctly. And he taught me how to mix cement, and he taught me how to mix mortar. There's a difference. The mortar has to have that right slump to it. When it comes up and you hook it with the hoe and bring it up, it goes whoo, and it stays right there. And I didn't get it right the first wheelbarrow, but he said, don't worry, son, there's five more to go. But he took me swimming, he took me baseball playing, and those I remember as well as mixing cement. But don't forget, working with your dad is also fun. I know Steve is teaching someone up north welding and building trailers, and that's work, but it's fun, and that's what sometimes you need. When Adam and Eve were naked, did the Lord leave them naked, cold, wet? He made clothes for them, yes. Did you know our Heavenly Father was into exercise? Well, you're laughing. Don't laugh. How long did he walk with Enoch? It says 300 years. So don't get tired of walking. But a loving Father, he wants the best for his children. And this is why sometimes discipline comes. Because having age of wisdom comes experience, and we know what's ahead. God knows what's ahead. He brought Noah preaching to an evil world. The whole time he was building the boat, he was preaching. I bet he was preaching before that. He was 500 years old when he built the boat. And he was preaching to an evil world, giving them ample time to get ready to enter the ark, to be saved from the tribulation. We've been given ample time to get saved, to get into the tribulation. You don't want to. You want to leave this earth before that, in the rapture. But he's a patient father. Alan was talking about books. Read the book of Judges. How many times he sent a deliverer to bring his people back to himself over and over again. And yet they would go wandering again. And he would send them his prophets to stand up and speak the word and show them. That's not the right road to be on. It's this narrow one over here. 1 foot in front of the other. Single file. And finally, when none of this worked, he sends himself as the Son of God to save us from ourselves. That's the account we've been reading in the Gospel of Matthew over these past few weeks. So now we're up to date, and we're coming up to Matthew chapter 27. That's where we're going today. And in this chapter, we cannot find a more suffering treatment of an innocent and excellent person than Jesus Christ. And yet, by Christ's death, crucifixion on the cross, it is good news to us. Good news. It is the gospel. Jesus was delivered for... Yes, brother? We're going to start in verse 1. I just haven't got there yet. No, that's okay. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and there's nothing more that we have to glory in than the cross of Christ. We're going to bounce back a little bit in chapter 26. After Jesus was arrested in the garden, he was first taken to Annas, the former high priest. You know, he was a shrewd politician, that guy. In fact, he was kind of called the godfather of the temple proceedings. That's how much power he had. When he could do nothing and saw nothing to do, they brought him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that period. And during this trial of Jesus, in chapter 26, Caiaphas looks at him straight on and asks him point blank. This is verse 63 of 26. You don't have to go there, but if you do. Caiaphas says to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, why did he ask him flat out? Because they had all these false witnesses coming forward, testifying against Jesus so they could find something that they could put him to death. And none of them agreed. The law said you must have two or three witnesses to testify of the truth. They could not get two to say the same thing about Jesus. So he asks them point blank under oath. And Jesus answers under this oath. In New King James, it says, he said, it is as you said. But I like Mark and Luke's record, because there Jesus said, I am. Now you remember in the garden, when all the soldiers came with Judas, and the temple guards came, and they're all there in front of Jesus, and no one knows what he looks like, because he looks like you and me, just a common folk. And he says to the guards, who do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? I am he. And immediately they all collapsed on the ground because of the power of those words. And this offended those high priests so much. The high priest rent his clothes, it says. And if you don't know what that means, it means he ripped them in half. I can't believe you said that, he says. Because, I'm going to tell you, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am the I am, is what he's saying. When Moses stood before the burning bush and was sent to Pharaoh, and he says, who should I say sent me? I am sent you. Jesus was saying, I am God. And Caiaphas couldn't take it. So he says immediately, out of his own mouth, he blasphemes. Because he didn't believe him. And for that, they condemned him to death. Now we come to this morning's scripture in chapter 27. Verse 1. When morning came, see, all that trial was a fake, illegal trial held at night. And they wanted to see if they could get something on him. So when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. They needed to see if they had anything that they could convict him of. So they had a pretrial before the real trial. Real trials could not be held on the day you were arrested. They couldn't try you the same day. They had to wait. They had to have the Sanhedrin meet, the council. That meets in the daytime. They don't meet at midnight or 3 in the morning. They meet in the daytime. They're looking for some charges they can frame Jesus with. Let's go back a couple steps to Peter now. very important person in this. I want to cover one more thing that applies to us with Peter. And it's not his denial of Christ. That's not the point. The point I'm looking at is his following of Christ. He was not supposed to follow Jesus to Caiaphas' house. He wasn't supposed to be there. Scripture, John 18:8. Jesus answered, I told you I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go. And he points to his disciples. They're the only ones with him. Let these go. They were supposed to go. They weren't supposed to follow him there. If Peter had listened to the word and obeyed him, you catch that? The word became flesh, Jesus. If he had listened to what he said, he would not have failed him. We have the word, scriptures. They speak to us through the Holy Spirit. They talk to you. They tell you, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. They tell us, go over here. Don't go over there. If we don't listen, and if we think, well, I'm strong in that area, like Peter thought, then we're going to stumble, trip, and fall. We're going to end up just like Peter. We have a choice. Peter had a choice. Listen and obey the word, or be prideful and fail. There was another disciple that had a choice to make. Verse 3, all the way through 10, chapter 27. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. You remember he had gone before. He had left the Last Supper. He had gone to the temple to talk to the priests and the elders. And he said, how much will you give me if I turn them over to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So now he's feeling, it says, remorseful. And he brings back the silver. And he says to them, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said to him, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver and said, well, it's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they're the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field, verse 8, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. As Jesus is being sent to Pontius Pilate to receive the punishment for a crime he didn't commit, Judas is returning to the scene of the crime he did commit. And it appears at first glance, by the fact that Judas returned the silver, that he was remorseful. He tries to undo the sin that he committed. Once a sin is committed, it cannot be undone. Ever. It can be forgiven. And we know that. Scripture tells us he forgives us our sins and he remembers them no more. But sin still has consequences. My version said remorseful. In the original Greek, in verse 3, I think it was, the word is sorrowing. And Judas, seeing he had been condemned, was sorrowing and brought back the silver. He was more sorry for the result of the sin than he was for the sin he committed. It says he throws the money into the temple, the naos, the center, the inner temple is what that means. He threw it in the holy place, the room that only the priests can go into. So they had to go into that holy place to pick up the silver. He's trying to implicate them in taking some acceptance of the sin that he committed. It was not true repentance on Judas' part. It was more like a remorse that he leads him into despair. There are many prisoners in prison that are sorry that they're there. They're only sorry they got caught. They're not sorry. They don't repent, all of them, from what they did. Because when they're released, they're right back there again. Peter now was truly repentive. And Jesus restored him. Judas, he was not. He went and hanged himself. It's pretty important to notice that all throughout this ordeal of this trial, the Father is bearing witness to the innocence of Jesus, his son. Judas, when he was at the temple, he says, "I betrayed innocent blood." He's telling the priest, he knows he was innocent. Later on, we'll see when Pilate examines Jesus, and he says, "I find no fault in this man." He too declared him innocent. And as they're on the cross, and there's a thief on each side of them, one of the thieves says to the other thief, "This man has done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve, but not him." All this witnessing was done so that we know that Jesus, dying on the cross, was not there for his own guilt or for the sins he committed. He was dying for my guilt, my sins, and your sins. Reconciling the whole world to himself. Now the Jews wanted to kill him a long time ago. Roman government took that authority away from the Jews. They could not perform capital punishment. Their form of capital punishment was stoning. The Romans used crucifixion. They had to go to the Roman governor and have him declare this person put to death. That's why they brought Christ to Pilate. Now, if you know anything about Pilate, he was a cruel and ruthless man. He had no love for the Jews, actually. Extreme hostility toward them. So the Jewish leaders figured, this is perfect. We'll get a quick death commitment, and we'll be done with this, and we can get on with our celebration. And if you read verses 11 all the way through 26, you're going to see the trial of Jesus before Pilate. And because most of that was gone over on Resurrection Sundays, I'm not going to read that all again. It is the trial of Jesus. We are on trial. All Christians are on trial right now. Yeah. There are unbelievers watching everything you do. There are Christians watching everything a true Christian does. How they live. How they handle adversity. They're watching how you die. A Christian, you can walk the straight and narrow all the days of your life, but wander off the path once, and that's the only thing they're going to remember about you. Jesus never strayed off his Father's path. He was perfect, innocent, sinless. Yet, they put him to death. And he never spoke one word on his own defense. My mouth, but wait, let me tell you. If I was accused of something, not him. Verse 12, still in 27. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And 14, he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate marveled at this. He had never encountered this before. Why are righteous people persecuted? You remember your school days? I do. Everything's fine as long as the proctor's in the room. But let that teacher leave for just a little bit. You laugh, and it's true. It's riot time. And if you didn't participate with them, oh, you were labeled. Yep. You were teased. You were ridiculed. Why? Envy. Jealousy. They're jealous. The Lord wrote his laws in our minds and on our hearts. And so it's just natural that we obey them. That we don't do those things we're not supposed to do. No matter what other people do, and no matter what other people do to us. These chief priests, they were envious of Christ. The multitudes were following him, not them. They were jealous. They were afraid. They talked among themselves. If the crowds go after Jesus completely, we're going to lose our authority over them. In fact, they said we might even lose our jobs. Look at John, I'll read it. John 11, 48. The chief priests are talking here. If we let him, Christ, alone like this, everybody's going to believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, Caiaphas, the high priest, he said, you don't know nothing. Nor do you consider, he says, that it is expedient that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Little did he know that he prophesied the whole intent of God, that his son, one man, should die for the people and the nation of Israel would be preserved. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He tried everything, if you read, to try to free him. The crowd would have no part of it. No. Pilate is sitting in the judgment seat, thinking, probably like the thinker. He doesn't know what to do. I know this man is innocent. This crowd wants him crucified. What am I going to do? Miraculously, he receives a unique warning. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, this is Pilate, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. You know, when my wife comes to me with a message and I inside deem it from the Lord, I listen. I ran a cabinet shop for a lot of years, 20, 30 years, working late sometimes. And she would come out, knock on the door of the shop, come out. Honey, I think you ought to stop working. I know it's from God. Shut the machine off, kill the lights, I'm done. This came from God to Pilate. Why was he so troubled about this Jesus? He didn't love any Jews. I'm going to wander a little bit here. Although I could not find the writing, there are certain I always have to have one word to stumble over, otherwise you'd think I was perfect, huh? It's apocryphal. There are certain apocryphal, thank you, I don't feel so bad now, went over your place too, writings. And these writings say that Pilate's wife's name was Claudia. They had a son, Pilatus. The writings say that her son was healed by Jesus before this time. They also say she was a Christian. Maybe, I can't prove this, I couldn't find the writing. Some of you experts on the internet can do a search and maybe you'll find it. So we don't know for sure. But this would make sense, would it not? He is bothered by sentencing Jesus to death. The chief priests and the elders, they persuaded the whole multitude to ask for Barabbas to be let free and not Jesus. He tried to let him go. I'll pick the worst criminal in my jail and I'll compare him with Jesus, and surely they'll pick Jesus, he says, as it was the custom to release a prisoner on that day. And they picked Barabbas. And you have to wonder, because he looks at the crowd and he says, why? What evil has this man done? And they just cried all the louder, crucify him. Crucify him. So Pilate, being very confused here, we're going to read verse 22. In verse 22 he says, to the crowd, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that's a great question. Not just for Pilate. That's a great question for each one of us. We all have to make the decision that Pilate made. We have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus, who is called Messiah? What are you going to do with Jesus? You can't escape answering it. There is no middle ground. Sometimes you can teeter-totter in the middle ground. In Matthew 12, Jesus told us flat out, when he was ministering to the people, he said, he that is not for me is against me. Exclamation point. No other place to go. We have to decide. What are we going to do with Jesus? We either believe or we don't believe. We accept, we reject them. We either confess he is the Christ, the living God, or we deny. Pilate's decision that he made that day did not affect the fate of Jesus. His crucifixion was predetermined before the foundations of the world. What Pilate's decision did determine was his own destiny. We are all sitting in the judgment seat of Pilate. We must decide. Is Jesus the Son of God or not? Is he a liar and a fraud? Or is he the way, the truth, and the life? You decide. Your decision concerning Jesus will determine your destiny. And Scripture is very clear. If you bounce into John, the Gospel of John, who writes a little bit different than the Synoptic Gospels, in John 1:12, he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, if you've received Christ, if you're a child, and we're talking about Father's Day, and fathers take care of their children. Anybody look out if you go after one of my kids, because I'm coming after you. So if you're children of God, you believe in his name. And John 3:16, most famous, pretty much the most famous in the Bible, as everyone knows it here, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. So what happens is if you don't believe, you perish. That's the two options. Pilate was in a very difficult position here. He was under tremendous pressure from that crowd. He had had a couple failures earlier on with crowds and riots, and he was scolded by Caesar. Don't let this happen again. So he was a little gun-shy about what to do. I can't have a riot, or he'll lose his position. But he knew Jesus was innocent. And yet, on this hand, he knew what he should do. As a righteous judge, I should free him. He hasn't committed any crimes. But the outside pressure of the crowd over here is pushing him and pushing him, forcing him to make a decision that he knew was wrong. There's going to be times when all of us, we're going to be under that same kind of pressure Pilate was. You're going to be pushed, trying to be forced into a decision that you know is wrong. In your heart, you know what's right because God wrote it there. And going against your conscience, boy, that's awful difficult. And that happens a lot with young couples dating. And for some reason, the guy wants to push to be more intimate than is supposed to be before marriage. And the girlfriend knows in her heart, no, this is wrong. But the pressure continues until many succumb. And we're going to be pressured on some other things, whether they be decisions or acts in business. Well, you know, that's only a little shady. If you don't look too close, I think we can call it semi-legal. But you have to say no. I'm not going that road. And when you do go on the wrong road, it leads to a suffering many times over for years thereafter. And we know this to be true if we read the life of David. David suffered for his sin for years and years and years after his adultery with Bathsheba. I can close things up a little bit here. I am going to look at one earthly father in Scripture. Job. In Job 1:5, it says, before I start reading, if you're not familiar with the book of Job, his sons and daughters would have a little party, it says, on their day. Well, maybe that was each birthday they had a big party bash. So Job 1:5 says, when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them. So I think he actually sent for them to come to him. And he would sanctify them. He would bless them. He would pray for them. And it says he would rise early in the morning. And he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. When you read Deuteronomy and Numbers and you find out what it's supposed to be, you had so much you had to sacrifice for your family. Because Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So he made these sacrifices for him. And it says he did this regularly in my version. In some versions it says he did this constantly. Job prayed for his children constantly. That's what he did. Just in case they sinned. He didn't say they did sin. But in case they sinned, he prayed for them. He sacrificed for them. There is nothing more that fathers and mothers can do for their children than pray for them. Fathers, mothers, pray for your children. Brothers and sisters, pray for each other. And most importantly, pray for your parents. Pray for your mother and your father. They have hard decisions to make. Not only in business and in life, they have hard decisions to make concerning you. Because I know a lot of decisions my parents made on me I didn't like. No, son, you can't do that. Oh, everybody's doing it. Well, you know the word, you're not everybody. We're not everybody. And it worked out to my benefit. Many times I was glad. Oh, good, thank you for saying no, Dad. Because I didn't have the strength to say no to my own pressures that were coming at me. We should all pray for each other. Do you think the Father in heaven thinks of us at all? He does. He knows each one of us individually, and he personally thinks of you. Personally. I'm going to tell you why. Psalm 139. David is writing here. Verse 17 and 18. He says, how precious are you, your thoughts to me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. That's how many times God thinks of you. Why would he not do what's best for you? You're his child if you have accepted him. This is the example that our Heavenly Father sets for us. So may we follow it. Let's close in a short prayer. Dad, we come to you in prayer this morning because sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know how to say no. We know what's right in our heart because you've told us. But like Pilate, sometimes the worldly pressure is so strong and so hard that we have difficulty in following you. So this morning, especially all fathers out here, we are praying for strength, Lord, endurance, and wisdom from the Holy Spirit, that we would stay on that straight and narrow, that you would instill in us what is right and what is wrong, and we can instill that in our sons and in our daughters. And that we would be like Job, that every single moment, every morning, every night, we would pray for our family, just in case they stumbled that day. And we also pray that they would pray for us, that they would have that understanding that we love them. Why would we do something that would hurt them? And that we would understand that you love us. Why would you do something to hurt us? And that when you chasten us, we know it's for our own good. It's to turn us around. It's to bring us back to you, like the book of Judges, that we would not wander away. We thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your time, and that we have that same time with our families, our children, our spouses. Lord, if anyone here has not accepted you, just speak to them now, Lord, that they would do it, right now, today. That they would come forward and say, I want to follow Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Put a blessing upon the people today, Lord, and the food, and the fellowship after, Lord, and fathers everywhere, Lord. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. Thank you, brother. And if you're not a father, there's still time.